13, John chapter 13. And we could read from verse 2 of John chapter 13. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean. Every whit ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, was sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now, before we make some comments on what we have read, we should sing 373. 373. Now, most know that we have two lovely examples of feet washing in the New Testament. In Luke 7, we have an unnamed woman washing the feet of the Lord Jesus. Remarkable thing that the only person who washed the feet of the Lord Jesus was a woman. I would say that those kisses, those tears that are described in Luke chapter 7 are very, very significant. I'm not going to speak on the feet washing in that sense, the privilege of a woman, but rather to speak on the Lord Jesus washing the feet of his own dear disciples. And taking up this upper room feet washing, I'm going to look at it in 5 suggestive ways. When you think of the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus, He not only gives us wonderful teaching on feet washing, he mentions in chapter 14 that wonderful truth, the home of the redeemed, the many mansions. And I say, what a precious ministry that is. He refers to the home of the redeemed. He also gives to us in that precious ministry very valuable teaching on the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. Chapters 14, 15, and 16, he points out many, many precious things about that great person and his work in this dispensation. And then, of course, he unfolds to us the great truth of fruit-bearing, the believer as viewed in the branches of the vine. The upper room teaching of Christ is very informative, and we're led into the understanding of many precious things about this great dispensation. Taking up the upper room feet washing, I think the emphasis is that the Lord was teaching them the importance of a clean life and how that God's people can live a clean life, notwithstanding all the defiling influences that are around today. No one will close their eyes to the fact that we live in a very, very defiling scene. With the result, we need this important teaching, how to live a clean life for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In taking up this important subject, I want first of all to point out something about the man who wrote about the upper room feet washing. Just as Matthew is the only writer of the New Testament who describes the wise men and their worship. By the way, the Word of God doesn't state there were three wise men. You know that. John's the only New Testament writer who describes the upper room feet washing. You'll find that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all describe the institution of the Lord's Supper in the upper room. Not John. They don't describe the feet washing. What they don't give, John does. You know, it's remarkable the choice of the Spirit of God in giving certain ministries. The one who describes the feet washing, the need of a clean life, is the one that lay close to the heart of the Savior. He's the man that is referred to as reclined in the bosom of Christ. I believe there are believers who live closer to Christ than others. I believe there are believers who are more spiritual than others. I don't think anyone would call that into question. We know that the Bible states that it's possible for a true believer to be carnal. And I would suggest that a man like Demas, who loved this present world, is an example of a carnal believer. A carnal believer is a worldly believer. John's the man who gives us this wonderful upper room ministry, and he describes this unique event of the Lord Jesus and his servant character washing the feet of those dear disciples. As I pondered what's given us in John 13, I want you to consider now the example of Christ in relation to the upper room feet washing. I have wondered many times, brethren, what impression that must have made in those dear disciples when they saw him lay aside his garment, take a towel, and he's found at their feet as a servant, a bond slave. If I was taking up the servant character of the Lord Jesus this afternoon, I would describe him in the gospel of the servant. Mark gives us the gospel of the servant. 16 chapters, he unfolds to us the perfect servant who never failed. And it's remarkable that Mark's the only one who points out at the close of his gospel that Christ sat down. Now that's becoming to Mark's presentation of Christ. The servant has finished his work, he sits down. If I wanted to unfold to you this afternoon the doctrine of the servant, I would read Philippians 2. What an unfolding of the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus. Marked by humility and obedience to the death of the cross, Paul concludes with that wonderful statement, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus in heaven, earth, and under the earth. My brother, it fills my soul to think there's a day coming when the supremacy of Christ will be fully acknowledged and realized, and the whole universe will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. You have 7 days every week to acknowledge this. And I think of the Lord Jesus laying aside his garment. I believe that affected Peter. If you read 1 Peter chapter 5, where we have Peter's recollections, he says, be clothed with humility. I believe he was thinking on what he saw in the upper room by that wonderful act of the Son of God and stooping to become a servant. I believe one of the greatest things being produced by the Spirit of God, the lives of God's people, is humility. And I want to say, brethren, without fear of contradiction, you never have trouble with a humble man, but you have lots of trouble with proud men. I believe the Spirit of God is aiming to produce in the minds and hearts of God's people that humility that was seen in the person of the Lord Jesus. Some might think when the Lord Jesus that day laid aside his garment, that that would indicate he laid aside his glory. Far be the thought. It's a faulty statement. And I care not what the hymn book says. The Son of God never laid aside his glory. He veiled it. The Son of God was just as much divine when he was here as a man on earth as he was before the incarnation. And one is thankful that that body that he took up at incarnation, he'll never cease to be a man in heaven. And today at God's right hand there is a real man. When I think of the example of Christ, brethren, here's God's great example for his people, that we should follow his steps. The steps of obedience, the steps of humility that were seen in all their perfection in the Lord Jesus. It might be a simple statement, but it's a great statement. He was never wrong, he was always right. Think of that, brethren. I say, what a person the Lord Jesus Christ was. Thinking on the feet washing, John 13, the upper room feet washing. I want you to consider the towel that was used in the upper room feet washing. Many years ago, I discovered that this word for towel was simply a piece of coarse linen cloth. That turned out to be a great blessing to me, that the Lord Jesus could use a piece of coarse linen cloth to wipe the feet of those dear disciples. You would find, brethren, that this to me is very, very suggestive. Let me first consider the coarseness of the towel. And by the way, I like a coarse towel. I don't like a soft towel. And yet we men use a soft towel and have got to pick the downs from our under our chin. That is if you shave. We take the coarse towel after washing and we rub. Look in the mirror. You almost come to the conclusion you put on some makeup. Of course, you know that I don't put on makeup. But it brings out that healthy glow. That healthy glow that we want to have. When I think of the coarse linen cloth, you know, God's people are very choosy. They want a certain kind of ministry. They don't want to be disturbed. They don't want a coarse ministry. I thank God for every time I've sat in a meeting and my soul was stirred through practical teaching. You'll find that men like Paul and Peter and John gave a balanced ministry, doctrinal, practical. I believe, brethren, that we could learn much from how the apostles presented their ministry. A ministry that lacks the practical application won't meet the need of God's people. I sometimes say we need ministry to touch the intellect, enlightenment. We need ministry to touch the affections, stir our hearts in devotion to Christ. And we need ministry to touch our conscience. Brethren, it's a real thing to sit in a meeting and you realize the Spirit of God's touching the conscience. And the result is, at times, tears are shed. One becomes conscious of their shortcomings and their failures. And they get alone with God and confess their sins. I would to God we had more conscience ministry. You recall the time of Joseph's brethren. What was it preceded their recovery? We're told Joseph spake roughly unto them. Now I don't mean that we stand in the public platform and insult God's people. No, no, that's out. I believe it's out of place for a brother to stand up on a public platform and single out one brother or sister and shoot at them. To me, that's out of place. That's cowardly. That's the work of a coward. If some word only suits one person, do it in private. Don't do it in public. If the word takes in a number, do it publicly. But never strike at a person personally in your audience. To me, that's out of place. But I believe, brethren, we need the coarse linen cloth, the coarse linen towel. We need a ministry that will stir our soul and bring us back to God. I think we would be foolish. With my knowledge of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the mighty power of this trinity of evil, I would be foolish to think that every child of God's going on well with God. I would be foolish to think that. If I understand the mighty power of this trinity of evil. You might have noticed, brethren, that the towel was a piece of coarse linen cloth. Now, most know that linen speaks of righteousness. Brethren, I would make a statement this afternoon, and the statement I would make is this. There's no room in this platform for anyone, only a righteous man. A man who's right with God, a man who's right with his brethren. I think it would be a great mistake for anyone to take their place on a platform like this, and they're not right with their brethren. We believe in righteous men. God's a righteous God. Christ was righteous. I trust the day will never come, brother, that I will ever act in such a way that my hands will be tied or my mouth will be closed from preaching what I believe is the truth of God's word. There are things that could happen in a person's life that would hinder them from speaking all the Word of God. So I'm wise enough to know that there are certain Christians today and they only want certain lines of teaching. They don't want all the Word of God. There's an old country magazine. It was called The Witness. And on the cover page, these words were inscribed, all the Word of God for all the people of God. That sounds nice. Where would you find all the people of God wanting all the Word of God? I'll tell you this, brother. If all the people of God in this part of the country wanted all the Word of God, this hall would be packed. This hall would be packed. And why are the assemblies in California small as they are? One reason. All the people of God don't want all the Word of God. That's why. Thank God for those who want the Word of God. They have learned that the Word of God is their preservation. Brethren, the Word of God will preserve the home. The Word of God will preserve the assembly. The Word of God will preserve the servants of God. The Word of God. And the Word of God will preserve the elders. My, we're living in days when there's great need of preservation. One feels it. It's not getting any easier to live for God in a godless world, in an unclean world. The Word of God will preserve the young people at university. And I'm thankful for our younger people who have been preserved from falling into drugs and dopes and sex and what have you. One is thankful for how our younger people have been preserved, and it's the result of the teaching of God's Word. Looking at this upper room, feet washing, I want you now to come to the objection of Peter to the upper room feet washing. I don't think Peter was a conscientious objector. Let me say, brother, Peter represents many of God's people who object to a certain line of teaching. You think of the many, many Christians, and I know that in certain places they do object. If a brother got up to speak on the uncovered head of the man, the covered head of the woman, you'd find some would object. You would find there's objection to the simple teaching that's been handed down to us from apostolic days. I say again, we're choosing. There's certain lines of teaching we want, certain lines of teaching we don't want. The Lord give us grace to be honest, to want all the Word of God. Why, there's nothing nicer than to see a sister properly dressed, dressed according to the teaching of God's Word. She's commendable. I say she's commendable. And the finest looking women today in the streets of America are Christian women who dress according to the teaching of God's Word. I would encourage my sisters to have everything about your appearance regulated by the Word of God. And I think of Peter's objection. I'm going to suggest, brother, his objection was on the grounds of ignorance. Ignorant of what? He didn't understand the feet washing. And that's why he objected to the feet washing. He says, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." I think Peter's like many of us. You think of the statements you have made in the past, but you wouldn't make them today. Like Peter, "Thou shalt never." And the next few moments he's going to the other extreme. Not only my feet, but my whole person. He goes from one extreme to the other. Extremes are dangerous. I'm not a legalist, brethren. I'm a man that doesn't go by rules and regulations. I go by what the Word of God teaches. I won't fall in line with any brother in his teaching unless it can be supported by the Word of God. You think of Peter's ignorance. I believe many times people do things ignorantly. Young Christians, before they get to know the Word of God, they do things. You look back over life, there are things that you did you wouldn't do today because you become enlightened from the teaching of Scripture as to how a believer should live in this life. There were things you did when you were ignorant of the teaching of Scripture. Brethren, there's only one way to receive from ignorance, getting to know the Word of God. That's the only way that we can receive from ignorance as to how a believer should live, what they should do, what they shouldn't do, is to get to know. And I would say to young Christians, a good guideline, until you get to know the Holy Scriptures, ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do in such a circumstance? I tell you something. There are likely places the Lord that you go, the Lord Jesus wouldn't go. And there are likely things that you do, the Lord Jesus wouldn't do. And to me, that's a good standard for guidance until a person gets to know the Word of God. Peter's objection. I could go through different things about Peter. I love Peter. I could speak on Peter's proposal on the mountaintop. I won't because of time. I could speak on that time when Peter heard the cock crow. I'd say that's wonderful to think that God controlled that bird and it began to crow. And Peter's conscience was reached and he began to weep. Not too many weeping Christians today. Weeping because of failure. I'll give him credit, brother. I'll give him credit. It's been placed on the page of Scripture. He wept because of failure. Why, even at the breaking of bread today, very seldom do you see a tear. There seems to be not only a coldness, but a hardness. So I thought of this upper room feet washing. I want to finalize. I want you to consider the doctrinal teaching of the upper room feet washing. This is not cleansing by blood. This is cleansing by water. I was in the Bible reading some time ago. And normally in Bible readings, you never know what question's going to come up. This brother, the question he raised, is it right that we are cleansed by the blood and water that flow from the side of the Lord Jesus? The brother who led the Bible reading, he said yes. I didn't agree. I went home, and as I always do, Bible readings normally provoke thought. I took down Mr. Heading's book on the Gospel according to John. Mr. Heading's suggestion on what that meant was very informative to me. He says it just meant that Christ had died. This was the proof of death. The blood and the water had flowed from his side. And Mr. Heading went on to make a further suggestion that John was counteracting the swoon theory. The swoon theory was this, that Christ wasn't really dead. He was only in a swoon. But John says, here's the proof of death. The blood and the water flowed from his side. I was greatly blessed in relation to looking into that. And I saw two important truths in connection with cleansing. Cleansing by blood, cleansing by water. Cleansing by blood's the work of the Lord Jesus. Cleansing by water's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Lord Jesus is teaching here in John 13. Doctrinally, what was going to be revealed more fully in the epistles. The Lord Jesus takes the disciples back to that once for all cleansing when they place faith in Christ. He says, you're clean, but not all, referring to Judas. And I believe, brethren, that's what's called in the epistles the washing of regeneration. The Spirit of God brought you and me to the place of true repentance through the word of the gospel. At that moment, we were clean. Cleansed by blood, cleansed by water. But then he goes on to teach the importance of that daily washing by the water of God's Word. I think you have this nicely illustrated in the tabernacle, the laver. The word laver is only mentioned twice in the New Testament, in Titus and in Ephesians. But you'll find that those priests, the sons of Aaron, before they touched any of the holy things of God, they must first come and wash at the laver. On the day of their consecration, they had been washed their whole body. But now here's illustrated the daily washing of the Word. My brother, let me say, you read the Bible. You understand this great book. If you put into practice what you read, you'll be kept clean. You'll enjoy fellowship with Christ. You'll enjoy fellowship with God's people. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, it will affect your fellowship and your enjoyment of spiritual things. That's why it's important for we as the people of God to day by day confess our sins and to make sure there's no unconfessed sin between our soul and God. We had a visit from the old country many years ago by a man called Mr. Frank Knox. I don't know any man who preached more about the confession of sins Mr. Knox did. And I could see his point. Let me say, brother, if you don't understand what it means to confess your sin, you might have covered up sin in your life. And if you have unconfessed sin or covered up sin in your life, it will affect your fellowship, your communion. It will affect your interest in divine things. How important it is to read the Word of God, to examine one's life, to self-judge one's life. There's some brethren, and they're good judges of their brethren, but not good judges of themselves. Brethren, I believe the feet washing ministry of the Lord Jesus would teach us the importance of self-judgment. And as the result, it leads to the confession of sin. And the result is a clean life. In the midst of a very defiling scene, God wants His people to be clean mentally, morally, doctrinally, publicly, and privately. I believe God will use a clean vessel in the gospel and in the ministry. God will use a clean vessel for the honor and glory of His well-beloved Son. You take these thoughts about the upper room feet washing. And I trust God will give our brethren help to follow. And we might have a godly spiritual afternoon meeting when we might hear God speak through the channel of Holy Scriptures. Take these thoughts about the upper room ministry, the feet washing. And I trust these thoughts will be a blessing to you and to me.